Well, today we get to start a two-part on this passage, verses 13 to 17 in chapter 4. I was going to change the title. There's nothing all that wrong with it. This is Roger's title, but it's a little awkward. It's kind of, you got to, I guess that's a gerund, being strengthened. I don't remember all my grammar stuff. And then a regular verb, just kind of awkward. But nonetheless, that's beside the point. A real exciting passage today. And let's go ahead and look at the verses there. Today we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Bob will be finishing up tomorrow. I'm looking at those verses and kind of pulling it in together with what we have been talking about and see how, hopefully try to see how this fits in with some of the main themes, particularly of chapter 4, but also of the book of Philippians there. So can I get somebody to read verses 13 and 14 for me?
I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know. Oh, sorry.
That's fine. Now, I'm always, well, it's always exciting for me to be able to teach. But it's there's always a little bit more excitement where I get to take a verse like verse 13 that I'm sure if you've been in Christianity or been around churchianity for a long time, you've heard this verse so many times. And it's rare that we hear this verse in the context of the passage and what exactly it's talking about. And whenever I come across a verse like that and I get to study it and see exactly what it is talking about and find out that, wow, all these years I've been hearing it taught in the wrong context, it's always kind of exciting for me. So let's kind of do a quick overview. This is mainly for my benefit to kind of see where we've been of what we've covered in chapter 4 so far. Verse 1 is Paul talking about the beloved brethren. And it's always so neat to hear Paul talk in these epistles about you're my brethren. You're my brothers and sisters. There's never this sense of hierarchy. There's never this sense that he is somehow above everyone. It's certainly not the Hebrew sense of you have a rabbi and then underneath the rabbi you have all the disciples. But somehow the rabbi is at this higher level than everyone else. You don't see that in Paul at all because that doesn't exist in the church. That's not a part of the body of Christ. We're all equal because we're all identified with Christ. We all start and end at the same place. It's at the foot of the cross. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And it's the fact that all of us, we've been guaranteed that one day we're going to be made into the image of Christ. And so it's so encouraging to know that all of us are in it together. All of us are, yes, we have different levels of spiritual maturity, but that's totally different than this sense of hierarchy. And it seems like in all these other forms of churchianity that don't quite understand grace, that don't quite understand the idea of identification, there is a sense of hierarchy. It's, you know, the pastor, and then it's the deacons, and then you may have trustees or elders in this different sense that we think of elders. And they're all these different levels. You know, you're involved in, you're the head of the bus ministry, or you're the head of whatever, the children's ministry, and there's, wow, he's somehow better and off than the other people. That's not at all how Paul sees it and how Paul would have us to see it. We're all kind of at the same level. And it's just amazing to see the love and compassion that Paul had for these people to whom he was writing. And we get a little bit of that in chapter 4, verse 1. And then in verses 2 to 3, he's talking about, you know, people getting along and working together. And that's certainly so important within the church. And that was one of the amazing things that we saw in 1 John. It's just how important it is that if we're walking with Christ, and if we're sourced in him, one of the chief outcomes of that is how we treat one another within the body. And we tend to think of, you know, you hear people talk so much about, you know, Christianity is all about love and compassion and kindness towards mankind. And yes, that's a major outgrowth of it. But it seems like for the writers of the epistles, one of the chief concerns is if you're walking in Christ, if you're sourced in Christ, that's going to be reflected in how you treat the body. And that's going to be an important theme that I'm going to bring out today, and I think we're going to see in the next few weeks, is how God takes care of the body and how God uses the body to meet the needs of one another. And in verse 4, Paul goes to one of his favorite themes in this passage, which in this chapter, in this book, which is rejoicing. You know, that great verse, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. It's like he can't say it enough. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you know, rejoice in the Lord. For me to continually write this unto you is not irksome for me. It's for your benefit. And we talked about, when I taught chapter 3, verse 1, how that is our safeguarding as believers, is this freedom we have to rejoice, to experience the grace of God, and to express that in our life. And we see over and over again when we study the scripture that rejoicing for the saint, it's not something we have to set out to do. When we look at who we are in Christ, when we look at everything that he's done for us, how can we not but rejoice and be glad in all that Christ has done for us? Verse 5 talks about how we should be known to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known. And that kind of echoes chapter 2, verse 14, where we're encouraged, let all things be done without murmuring and disputings. And there's this idea of let your light shine before all men. And this kind of echoes what Jesus talked about in the Gospels. You know, by your fruit you shall be known. And as Christians, it's easy to focus on the exterior, right? It's easier to focus on the list of things that we should be doing. Oh, I got to do these things. Rather than understanding that when our life is sourced in Christ, these things will be true and other people will see it. One of the things that it discourages me sometimes, I like to read and hear things from these different atheists. And just the other day I was watching some a video of Christopher Hitchens. Anyone know who Christopher Hitchens was? He passed away not too long ago. He was a very well-known atheist, a journalist, very clever, very good writer.
Not now.
Pardon?
He's not now.
He's not an atheist now, that's true. But he was a very clever writer and very outspoken about his atheism. But one of the things that he almost always goes back to when he talks about religion and God and the fact that he's so sure there's not a God, it always goes back to religion and how terrible religion has been throughout history. And you know what? He's right. You look at what the Catholic Church does and even some of our evangelical churches where the focus is so much on you got to do these things and you can't do those things. And there's so little focus on the grace of God, and it's discouraging. Not that things would be all that much different if many more Christians were understanding grace and understanding how our life is supposed to proceed. Because the world is still going to be antagonistic to Christianity. But you have to wonder if things would be much different if they didn't have. Look at, you know, how terrible these people who claim to be religious are. Anyway, it talks about how we're to be, let your gentleness be known to all men. And then verse 6 is what I talk about, set it and forget it. You guys remember that old, there was some, I guess really well known, but the infomercial about, I forget what it was, a dryer, a food dryer, something like that. You set it and forget it. But that's kind of the passage of the verse. Let your request be made known unto God, and everything give thanks. And I like how the passage, it's let your request be made known unto God, but then give thanks. It's like, okay, go ahead and tell God your request, but then you just move on with rejoicing in what you have and being thankful for what God has given you. And it's certainly a major theme is God's provision. We're going to see that again today in the next few weeks. And verse 7 talks about getting a peace of God. The peace of God which passes all understanding. And that extends far beyond this material peace of mind. I may mention this again, but something that's been discouraging to me over the past few weeks is, you know, well, first of all, I hate election season, which lasts, everything lasts longer now. And I went to the store the other day, and they had Christmas decorations. You know, our election seasons last 2 years. Our Christmas season lasts 6 months. I don't know what benefit there is in either of those things. But what is so discouraging about this election season is nobody understands it doesn't seem like anybody understands what we as a nation really need. And so much of it is, I can bring you more money. I can make you better off. I can bring more jobs, or I can do all this stuff. And it's such a false peace of mind that people are promising to us. And it certainly is true that as a nation, as a world, we lack any type of peace. We lack any type of security or comfort. But as Christians, it's so encouraging to know that we can get the peace of God, this calmness, this assurance, this knowledge that we've been given every spiritual blessing, and that in the end, not really in the end, but right now, all these material woes that we have are of little consequence. We can have that peace of God. In verse 8-9, it talks about the excellent and worthy life. All the things that we ought to focus on. And I asked the question there, a prescription or a description. All my life, I've been taught, particularly verse 8. I think it's verse 8, not verse 9. Yeah, all these things that we're supposed to think of. And, you know, it's beat into me all my life. Are you thinking about these things? And how can you think about these things if you're doing all this other stuff? And people have taught it as, this is the prescription. These are what you're supposed to think about. Rather than, if you're sourced in Christ, if you're walking in Christ, this is what your mind will focus on. And so that kind of brings us up to what we studied last time. Any comments on any of that? Any corrections? I mean, that's kind of, in a very brief nutshell, what we've looked at in chapter 4. So now we get to verses 10 and 11 and 12. Last week we talked about the concern for Paul and how the Philippians, it seemed, had always had... Did I misspell that? Yeah, I forgot it not. Anyway, I totally misspelled Philippians there. Philippians had always had a concern for Paul. And in verse 10, it's not like, oh, they stopped concerning, worrying about Paul, but now they were. I think the context of the passage was they had always had a concern, but Paul was so careful not to rely or not to expect anything from these churches. You know, he was a tent maker. He tried to take care so that there'd be nothing, no obstacle to the gospel, to him sharing the truth of grace with these churches there. And isn't it amazing how much money can just confound things? If there are problems in churches, if there's arguments or disruptions, almost all the time it comes down to money. That's human history. Any problem anywhere, at some point it's going to come down to money. If there's a problem in marriages, it's usually about money. You know, that's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And as humans, we tend to love money. And unfortunately, as Americans, we're continually taught that you should love money. And you should want to have more money than you do now. Whether you make $20,000 a year or $20 million a year, you ought to be wanting to have more money. I'm not going to talk about my gripes of politics and where our country is right now, but it's frustrating that there's so much emphasis on you ought to have more money than you are now. I can help you have more money than you do right now. And then that just causes so much problems in our human interaction. And it seemed like Paul, well, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to not let there be any excuse, any obstacle to the gospel. So he worked. He was a tent maker so that he could provide for his needs, because he didn't want there to be an obstacle. But now that he was in prison and he couldn't work, now there was an opportunity for the Philippians, who had this concern and care for him, to give him material support while he was in prison there. And that's why he says, now you have revived your concern for me indeed. You were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. So I have there, Christ's love extends far beyond the earthly. We tend to think of things in terms of earthly. If you care about some cause, you're going to support that cause. And that's the measurement, how much you give right, is how much concern you have for that cause. And a lot of the churches I grew up in, it's the faith promise thing, right? You got to have your tithe. You got to have all these other gifts. You got to be involved in the church. But then you got to have some type of faith promise above and beyond that. And it's never really said, but the idea is this is the measurement of how concerned you are for this, you know, for the gospel, for missions, for whatever it is. Usually faith promise is associated with missions, and that shows how much you care about that. But the verse here seems to imply that there's a level of Christ's love that's beyond that. It's not simply about how much financially you're able to give. The Philippians, there was not an opportunity for them to give materialistically, but they still had a concern. And that seems to be the emphasis for Paul here. It's not whether you're able to give or not. It's not whether there's an opportunity for you to give or not. It's, do you have concern? Are you sharing with him in his ministry, in what Paul is trying to do here, there? And that brings up a question. How important is it for us to look for opportunities to meet one another's needs? And I have this discussion point here. Each time God allows a need in one saint's life, he gives another saint that means to supply that need. Am I off base here? That's not what this passage specifically talks about. Although I think there are other passages that talk about it, but here's a point of discussion. What do you guys think about that? Each time God allows a need in one person's life, he's given an abundance, or he's given another saint the means to meet that need. Is that a biblical teaching there? Do you guys think that that's how God intends for the body of Christ to function?
One of the things that when we look at what God has told us about himself and his ways with us and the ways that he works, is he reveals Christ, right? The Holy Spirit always, whatever the circumstance, be it a discipline or a blessing, he's showing us Christ through those things.
Right.
And so when somebody has a need and we look at them, are we looking at the need or are we looking at the work of Christ, the progress going on in their lives through that need and sharing with them, though they may be in pain, okay, that God means this for good.
Right.
God's at work in that need in you. And it isn't so much us meeting the need as maybe pointing out that God is meeting their needs. I don't know how to say it correctly in a subjective way. It's an objective viewpoint, right?
Right.
When we look at it that way. And then we can enter in subjectively, correctly, by sharing, you know, we have empathy with the pain and all of that, but we give the objective truth of who we all are and what God is doing with us. He is real. He really helps us. And sometimes we categorize it like it's theory. No, it's real.
Exactly.
God is at work in both of our lives, the suffering and the assisting.
And I think, well, I don't have it on this page, this slide here, but I do think that is the key there. It's about our perspective. There's several aspects to it. There's our own personal growth. It's our own individual growth and understanding that through this circumstance, God is using that to draw us closer to him, to teach us more about him, to teach us more about who he is and what he's done for us. There's also a major aspect of the corporate growth of, as a body, we're growing together. We can learn as much about Christ through another person's struggle, and that seems to be exactly God's intent. And the thing that we need to break away from is having a materialistic view of things. Of, okay, and I kind of implied that there, and that's not exactly right, that it's all about, you know, this material. God's plan is some type of redistribution, or it's all measured in financial, materialistic terms. No, it's about our growth in him. And as much as, okay, there certainly is a place where if these people are in dire need, God has allowed this other person to meet that material need, but within that, the greater principle, the greater truth is that we're growing, that both of us, through this situation, are able to learn a little bit more about Christ, and that we're able to grow closer to Him through that fact. And I like how you said that. It's an objective truth. It's not just, oh, we're kind of both feeling better about one another. No, it's, this is who God is. This is what He wants. He wants us to be able to learn more about what He's done for us. And all the things that happen on the earth, He's going to use towards that end. And, you know, Paul talks about here, okay, and we're going to see in verse 17, I think it is, my God shall supply all your needs. And we have plenty of promises that God's going to take care of our physical needs. And the promise is there so we don't have to worry about that, I think. The promise is, we know that, and so now we can focus on learning more about Him. And the theme that, to me, keeps coming up is the material woes that we have, those are not the concern. The concern is how much we're learning about Christ and where we are in our growth process together, individually and corporately, how these things are going to work together to help us understand more about Christ. And I think that's part of what Paul's talking about in verse 10. That's why he rejoices, so that we can together learn about who Christ is through these different material, earthly circumstances that arise. In verse 11, again, it's another verse that we kind of take, we don't really understand so many times that we teach it. Let me read the verse exactly here. Not that I speak from a respect of want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And this was last week. I forgot to see how much, was it Jim that talked last week? The word content there has this idea of self-sufficient. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be self-sufficient. We think of content as, okay, I'm okay with what's going on. What Paul is saying here is what the Greeks at the time would say, I'm self-sufficient. And we're going to see in verse 12 and 13 what exactly that self-sufficiency means here. But what he's saying is whether I have great or need. I think what he says, my focus is not on the need. It's, I have a self-sufficient, I have a, as we're going to see, a Christ sufficiency here that enables me to be content. Let's look at those two verses. Can somebody look up chapter 3, verse 20 for me? And then also Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. Someone else read that second passage. So Philippians 3, 20. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 2.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, does somebody have the Colossians?
Yeah, Colossians 3 is in?
Yes.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Is that what you wanted?
That's exactly what I wanted. So both of those passages talk about, and these aren't, the more I thought about it, I realized they're not directly related to what Paul is saying in this passage. But those are our biblical truths that we need to keep in mind. We're risen with Christ, so we're supposed to set our affections on things above. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we're not supposed to be overly concerned, overly focused, and really concerned or focused on the things that are happening on this earth. What is Paul saying, do you think, when he says, I've learned in whatever state I am, or whatever condition I am, every time I hear, you know, whatever state I am, you know, he's never been to New Jersey, so it's easy for him to say that. But whatever situation I find myself in, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be self-sufficient. What exactly is he saying there? What does he mean about I can be contented, I can be self-sufficient in all these circumstances?
Is it not God sufficient? Am I not God content? In other words, we have his character.
Yeah.
He is self-satisfied with himself.
Exactly. And if you don't understand identification, well, this passage is going to be mysterious to you. Well, why is he... Either you're talking about content, okay, so I'm okay with whatever I have. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. The Greek there is he's self-sufficient. Well, then what does that mean? That means you, oh, that's this idea that we're hearing so much about in our election season, about you got to take care of yourself. This Randian, Ayn Rand, you guys know who Ayn Rand is? She's a philosopher that said, everyone stick up for yourself and forget about everyone else, basically. And that's the idea. You got to be self-sufficient. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Don't rely on anyone else. So if you don't understand identification, this passage is going to be pretty difficult for you. But when you understand identification, and when you understand the passages that we're going to look at today, in whatever situation, he's self-sufficient. He's Christ-sufficient. Christ's character is to know that, yeah, I'm in Christ and everything is taken care of. I don't need to rely on anything outside of who I am in Christ in order to get through this situation there. And hopefully we'll see that more as we look at verse 13. So he's getting along with abundance and with drought. Ask a question. Is it easier for a believer to live with plenty or with need? It's kind of a trick question, right? All those are kind of trick questions. Because does God desire that we be filled or that we be hungry? What value does wealth have for a believer? What value does poverty have? All those are kind of trick questions because it's all focusing on the earth. And that's not where our focus is supposed to be on. And I don't think ultimately that's what Paul is talking about here. It's talking about, regardless of the situation, our source is in Christ, and that's where our focus is. And that's what we're supposed to be looking about and thinking about on this life. So yes, poverty, wealth, all these things have a value in that they teach us more about Christ and who He is, teach us more about what Christ has done for us, and give us a greater understanding of Him. And of course, the world is not going to understand that at all. It's all about material wealth or something like that. One of the things I like to emphasize today is in this passage we see the idea of fellowship, of sharing with Christ, sharing with Paul, of the Philippians being able to share with him and help supply needs, help supply things that meet his physical needs. But it's also sharing in the ministry and sharing in this Christian growth that we have together. And the world is never going to have that. The world is never going to have anything close to the fellowship we have in the body. The fellowship that we have in Christ. And that last bullet point there is, so much of this reminds of what we talked about in chapter 3 about having the proper perspective. Where Paul goes through his spiritual resume and says, look at all the things that I've done. And I could easily hold on to and say, look at these things. But what did he do? He counted those things lost for Christ. So whether you're talking about spiritual wealth or what the world thinks about as spiritual wealth, or whether you think about material wealth, or whether you think about spiritual loss in a worldly sense, or material loss, those things are not the focus. Paul is, yes, we have fellowship together, and there are times where we have to meet each other's material needs, but important here is our being sourced in Christ, and understanding what we have in Christ, and understanding our fellowship among the saints here. Any comments or questions? That's my review or my reteaching, I guess, of what went on the last few weeks. And I know there's a lot of nuance here that I'm not hitting, so we'll move on to what I'm supposed to talk about today. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that Greek, the word there for all things is a Greek word pas or pass, which is a pretty generic word, some of all types. I was thinking about this, and we use that in our speak here. I heard a joke about the Dalai Lama was visiting America, and he went into a pizzeria and said, make me one with everything. When we go to a, you get a hamburger or you get a pizza. You guys didn't get that joke. Make me one with everything. He said, anyway, Hinduism. He's ordering a pizza. If we go to a pizza place and say, I want everything on it, well, we're not saying I want every possible thing on it, every possible object you can think of. You mean everything that's on the menu or everything they have to offer, I want on my pizza. And that's kind of what he's talking about here when he says, I can do all things through Christ. Certainly, he's not saying I can do everything that's possible to do through Christ. I can leap over tall buildings with a single bound. You know, I can fly around the earth and reverse the time or whatever Superman does. I don't know. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I can do everything that I'm supposed to be doing, or specifically in this passage, he's saying, I can do all these things, the things that I've been talking about, being content, being able to survive with a lot of abundance and then with poverty. I'm able to do those things through Christ. Paul's saying he can live with little or with lots because of his sufficiency in Christ. And that's what it comes down to, right? Being sourced in Christ, being Christ-sufficient. And we have some parallel passages, or similar passages, I think, that talk about all things. Can you guys help me read those? Somebody look up each of those verses there. Chapter 2, verse 3. These are all in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 6. And then chapter 4, verse 8. Whenever someone has the first one there, chapter 2, verse 3, if you could just read that.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
So that passage, he says, don't do anything in selfishness. And if you're not going to do everything in selfishness, then you're going to do everything in humility. So by the negative there, we get do all these things. Everything that you're doing, again, not everything. You don't do sinful things with humility and graciousness. That's certainly not what the passage is saying, but it's all the things that you're doing as a Christian, do with humility. So chapter 2, verse 14.
Do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Again, that all things there is not everything, but the things that as a believer you're going to be doing in your life, do that without murmuring and disputing. Chapter 3, verse 8.
More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ.
And that's the same type of context there. It's not, again, all things, and as in everything, but it's all these things, all these spiritual benefits that I've been talking about, I counted all of them as loss for Christ. Chapter 4, verse 6.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
So that passage specifically, what is everything? Is that everything, or is that a specific sum of all types thing? In everything give thanks. I think that passage, you could easily say in everything. You know, we'll look at Romans 8:28 here in a second. All things work together for good to them that love God. Is that all things as in all things, or is that all things as in everything of this type? And looking at those two passages and comparing them, what is the all things there? All things work together for good, give thanks for all things. I think that's everything. Everything that happens to you. Know that God, our thankfulness is that God is going to rest in the fact that we are sourced in Christ, we are identified with Christ, and because of that, He's promised to, we're going to be made into His image. And so He's going to use all these things, even the bad things, even the mistakes that we made. He can use those. He certainly doesn't want us to make mistakes. It's certainly not God's intent that we walk in the flesh and do sinful things, but if we do that, He can take those things and draw us closer to Him. He can use those things. So in that sense, all things, we can be thankful that God is teaching us. And even though we did things that we should not have, there's grace, there's mercy. We have that identification with Christ, and we can be thankful that He's using all these things to draw us closer to Him. And then chapter 4, verse 8.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
I don't think directly, but I think indirectly, when Paul says, I can do all these things through Christ, you can't apply it to that passage. This is the godly and beneficial life. This is how we are going to live because we're sourcing Christ. And I can do these things too through Christ. Now, we can apply this you know, kind of across the board and say, all the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, we can only do by the power of Christ. Specifically in the passage, he's talking about his contentment in all these things that are, you know, the in lack and in abundance. And I think the interesting comparison is Matthew 6:33, where seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. When in that passage, that's the, you know, teachings on the kingdom. And he's talking about these material benefits of being able to have your needs taken care of. And in that kingdom teaching, he says, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all these material things will be added unto you. Well, for us, our primary focus, and really even our secondary focus, is not material things. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And it's, I don't know, I guess the passage in Matthew there doesn't totally apply, but it was interesting to look at different ways in which we're told to how we account all things and how it applies to our position in Christ.
Just a thought here, in the context, he's talking about abounding everywhere, and he lists the things that he abounds in, both extremes, abundance and want.
Mm-hmm.
And here it says, I can do all things. We tend to think of the, I can actively do something. But the word behind that is not doing so much as I am prevailing all things.
Mm-hmm.
I am existing above all these things through Christ who is strengthening me.
Right.
Isn't that something?
That is
a focus on God's work making us prevail or be above all these things.
Exactly.
Whether it be good or bad, we're above all these things.
That is a amazing point there. That yeah, we're able to rise above, you might say. Mm-hmm. That we're able to live a life where these earthly concerns are not buffeting us about. Mm-hmm. Where it's not, we're knocked from, okay, now we're in need, now we're in what? And it just kind of tosses you about. No, these things are happening under the surface, but they're not affecting what's going on because we're sourced in Christ. We can do all these things. We can prevail above them. And that's the amazing teaching that we have here. Let's move on because we're going to shortly run out of time. I'll just kind of go through this quickly because I wasn't sure which order to put these in. And we know the answer to this question, don't we? How is Paul able to do these things? How are we able to do it? How are we able to rise above, as it were, and not be buffeted about by all these things? Well, it's because we're Christ sufficient, right? When most of the time, especially in this passage, when Paul says, I can do these things, immediately our mind should go back to Galatians 2:21, right? Or is that 2:20? I think I got the passage right. I've been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live. It is no longer I who do the living, but it's Christ who does the living in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I know Vern has mentioned this often when we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we're beholding Christ. The idea for the believer is that we're in heaven. We've been identified, we've been seated on the right hand of God. So there we are in heaven, beholding the glory of God. Christ is in us, working out this life. So that's how we're able to rise above all things, right? That's how Paul can say, I can do all these things. Because it's Christ living in me. I'm in heaven. Paul's in heaven, beholding the glory of God. And Christ is working out these things on the earth. So what happens on the earth is, you know, you can think of a ship. You know, the ship is, you know, an older ship where people had to actively be doing things in the engine room. Nowadays, I think they just run themselves, right? But you're sitting in the captain's deck and you're just moving right along. And yet underneath, all this work is going on, but you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry, oh, this thing failed here and, oh, this thing's doing too much here and all the work that's being done to manage that. No, you're moving right along. You know, you have the operating system in your computer, and if everything goes along well, you can do what you need to and not worry about all the tasks and all the processes, everything that's happening down at that level that you never have to think about. Our focus is on Christ and focusing on His glory. And the things that happen on the earth, That's not affecting us because we can do those things through Christ. So I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, a lot of Christians like to talk about strength. You can go out there and be strong. That Greek word is endynamo, which is the two words, dynamo and then in, which means in, as we say it, and in. I like how Vern defines it as inwardly give the ability. It's different than just dynamo. It's just different than just power here. In Hebrews 11, 32-34, the word here, made strong, were made strong, talking about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, these great physical acts that they were to do, that's this dynamo. When we talk about the Old Testament saints, right, they were under a law system. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we did. They didn't have the life source to live out our life that we did. What they had was dynamo. They had this thing that, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. You think of Samson, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was able to do feats that 100 men couldn't do. He could lift the gates of the city. He could kill, 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. All these great feats he did, but that was just dynamo. What do we as Christians have? We have in dynamo, which according to, I think Zodiati said that this is only used in the New Testament. It's not used in the Greek outside of the New Testament. This in strengthening, this inwardly gives the ability here. And if we understand identification, we know that this is more than just adding strength on to our current strength. It's you do the best and God will do the rest. Man, how many times do we hear people talk about that? You know, I have discussions with my brother who doesn't quite understand grace yet. And you talk about, you know, the freedom that we have in Christ. And there are times where I think it's people that don't understand grace, it's like, okay, you do everything you can to stop from sinning. But God is kind of that fallback there. If you fall, God's the net. Yeah, God will take care of you. But you got to do your best too. You can't put yourself in a position where you're going to sin. And the idea is we do everything we can, God's going to kind of bless our effort, right? That's not at all what Paul is saying here. He in-strengthens me. Everything that I'm able to do, it's Christ working in me here. It's that inward strength, that inward ability, that why would the world use this word? Because that's not what the world thinks of. They think of your ability and then something added on to it. They think of it's, you know, like a hydraulic arm or something, you know. With hydraulics, you can have this machine that's able to lift thousands of pounds, you know, just by you moving a lever. You can lift thousands of pounds. Or if you, you know, have a jack, you can lift up your car. If I had to lift up my car and change the tire, it might be a little trouble. But with the jack, with hydraulics, I can just take a little bit of my strength, and the hydraulic adds to it in order for me to lift the car here. That's not at all what happens. We have the strength of Christ that is living in us. And when Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, that's what he's talking about here. And then verse 14 says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So I kind of picture this. I kind of picture one of the Philippians here saying, okay, you just said that you can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. So what do you need us for? Well, you know, we're trying to help you out here. You know, what are we, chopped liver? But what Paul is saying here, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You know, Paul was in jail when he's writing this. And he's saying, I can do all things that through Christ. And it might be easy to think, well, why are we worried about you? Why are we trying to help you out? But the point here, and I may be going with some of the things on the slide, I may be going a little off context here. So I hope you guys will warn me if you think I am. But I think what Paul is saying here, he's going to talk about in verse 17 about my God will supply all your needs. And he's saying here, you have done well. He's talking about earlier, you showed concern for me, and before you didn't have the opportunity, but now you had a way to express materialistically that concern. And Paul is saying, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And I think what's important here is, I like verse Philippians 2:17-18. where he says, even as I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I urge you to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. It seems like there's this aspect here of, it's not, again, it's not the material sharing of wealth, of taking care of our physical needs. It's, we're growing and walking in Christ and learning about who He is. So when we're at a position where we can, there's an opportunity for us to share with someone else either their abundance or their lack, it's not simply about the materialistic abundance and lack. It's about we're all growing closer to Christ, and this is something that He can use to teach us more about Him and to draw us closer to Him. And I asked there about the agents of Christ working in our lives. I don't think that's exactly the point here. I do think that when God, you know, in verse 17 He says, my God shall supply all your needs. I do think that the agents are, it's not just chance. That's not just, oh, now we're, you know, we won the lottery, or no, oh, now all of a sudden we have money in our account. He uses the saints to meet one another's needs. But when He says, you have done well to share with me my affliction, it's about the fellowship that we have in Christ. It's about the fellowship of the saints. And we need to understand that, yes, each person is sourced in Christ, and everything that they're able to rise above the earthly because of their source in Christ. But there still is a spiritual benefit in sharing with one another in our afflictions, sharing with, weeping with those who weep, laughing with those who laugh, about having that fellowship where we're all drawn closer and learning more about Christ. Does that make sense? Anyone want to correct or steer my ship there in the right direction? Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me. It is good for us to have fellowship and, again, to weep with those that weep. But we understand the spiritual benefit and the spiritual aspect of all this.
The words, and strengthen, when we think of that, are we thinking so that we can do something, or are we thinking of what, maybe from God's perspective, that it is the work of faith that's increasing, that we believe Him more and more because of who we are? I'm just thinking about that out loud, okay?
Well, I think my tendency is to think of He's giving me the strength to do these things. I think the latter is right. I think it is probably more our faith, our knowledge of what He's done for us, our reliance on Him and everything.
He's increasing my faith in Him. Might be a way to paraphrase it.
I would agree. I think I would agree with you on that. I do think there's an earthly level that we can endure the woes of this life. And there's always going to be woes of this life. There's always, I mean, if you really stop and think about what it's like in this world, you're bound to get depressed. I mean, there's not a lot about the humanity on this earth that is really encouraging. And when you look at all the bad things that humans do and the stupid things that we do to one another, it can be pretty discouraging. And there's always going to be cares and woes. You know, the thing that I had to keep reminding myself when I was looking for a job is, okay, if I get a job and Jenny's able to be at home more, it's just going to be a whole new set of challenges that we're going to have to trust Christ in, rather than these old ones. And I need to keep understanding that we're always going to have difficulties in this life. No matter how much money we have, no matter how much material whatever that we have, there's always going to be struggle. And there certainly is the aspect where through Christ we can endure those things. But the primary focus is on increasing our faith, is on increasing our understanding, our knowledge of who we are in Christ. We're almost running out of time. So kind of as a quick contrast of how the world looks at things, this is from not too long ago. The Dalai Lama said, I believe the ultimate source of blessings is within us. A good motivation, honesty, brings self-confidence, which attracts the trust and respect of others. Therefore, the real source of blessings is in your own mind. Not too long ago, I sat on a plane next to a Buddhist monk and spoke with her about, you know, she just couldn't imagine that there's not some good in us that can do good amongst the world. Yeah, that's true, but this is simply looking at things from an earthly level, and ultimately that doesn't matter. The spiritual aspect of what happens in our walk with Christ is what's important. And the Beatles said the same thing too. You know, with our love we could save the world. If only they knew. Try to realize it's all within yourself. No one else can make you change. And to see you're really only very small and the life flows on within without you. They're talking about that, just that human ingenuity, that I can endure these things. I can change the world. I can do all this stuff. It starts within you. Well, that's just earthly. That's not at all. That just comes so far short of what Paul's talking about when he says, I can do all things through Christ. I've learned how to abound, whether I have riches or whether I have poverty here. And so Paul, inspired by the Spirit, this is expanded and explained, says, I can live through all extremes of need and prosperity by means of Him who provides in me the entire ability to do so. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me my affliction by providing this gracious gift at this time. But I like how he says that there. I have learned to live through by means of Him who provides in me the entire ability to do so. And I do like what Roy said. It's the ability to live above it and to simply focus on our walk and our fellowship with Him. Any final comments or questions?
I think it's a learning experience. He uses the word I have learned.
Yes.
Learning is a process. And I think each time that we, no matter what the situation may be, that we find we are helpless and we must turn to the Lord. We're kind of forced to do so in a sense. That it becomes easier and easier and easier as we grow in Him and recognize how totally trustworthy and faithful He is. And that He has sustained me and enabled me and glorified Himself in the past through me and in me. And He can do that again, and He will, if I look to Him. And so that, and when we turn then away from ourselves, that's when it's so easy to think about the things that are good and honest and true and holy and all that.
Right.
And that the whole source of strength is turned away from me to Him and who He is.
Mm-hmm.
Not just what He does and can do with His strength, but who He is.
I think that's exactly right.
Verse 12 says, I am instructed in all of these things, that I prevail in Christ.
Yeah, there definitely is a major aspect of it's a process, it's learning more. And of course, the thing He wants to teach us is not that we can handle all these things, but that who Christ is and how that affects, what that means for our life here amidst of all this other stuff. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our dear Savior, we thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You for Your provision. We thank You that, ultimate Lord, the things of this world are of so little consequence compared to the eternal fellowship that we have with You and the spiritual blessings that we have in You. And that is the ultimate joy and source of all our joy in our life, Lord. Help us to realize that, and help us realize that You will strengthen, You will in-strengthen us so that we can abound in all things. We pray this in Your name. Amen.